This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
My dear respected brothers and our sisters here, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. There's a hadith that's related by Imam Bukhari in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting with a gathering of companions and a person strutting around on a horse, seemingly a very well-dressed individual, going around on his horse, very dignified kind of appearance. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked the Sahaba there, "What do you think of this man?" So they said, "He's a very influential man. If he is to make a proposal, it's going to be accepted. If he makes a recommendation, it'll be accepted. If he speaks, people will listen to him." But that's generally the way people react. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not make any comment on what they said. After a while, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw another man who this time was the opposite. Clothing was soiled, didn't look very influential. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "What do you think of this man?" And they said, "Oh, he's such a person that if he speaks, nobody's going to listen to him. If he comes to your house, you're not going to let him in. If he makes a proposal, it's not going to be accepted. So he doesn't have any influence whatsoever," they're trying to say. This time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made a comment. He said, "A world full of the first type of person is not as good as this one single individual. So this one single individual is superior to an entire world full of the other person." Now, before you misunderstand this, and before you start to think that being dressed well and being on a horse or in a nice car today is a source of is considered to be a source of concern, and to be with tatty clothing is supposed to be the way of success. So there must have been a reason why this person was the way he was. There was something in his heart. There was something about him which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew, which made the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam make this comment. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself said that so great is pure wealth in the hands of a pious person. So there's nothing wrong with having wealth. It's what you do with it and what it can do to your heart. There's another hadith in Sahih Muslim in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Rubba ash'atha aghbara matrudin min al-abwabi law aqsama 'ala Allahi la abarra." That there are certain individuals that are very disheveled in their appearance, soiled clothing, disheveled in their appearance. They seem very unkempt, untidy. If they came to your door, you would tell them to disappear. مَطْرُودٍ مِّنَ الْأَبْوَابِ. But they are so close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that if they swore an oath, if they took a qasam, Allah would fulfill that qasam for them. For example, if they said, Wallahi, it's going to rain today, Allah would cause it to rain. Doesn't mean that they command Allah. Doesn't mean that they're in charge of Allah. This is just Allah's love for these people, that, and they don't make unruly demands. This also does not mean that the way of success is to be unkept, that the way of success is to be disheveled and to be, you know, so in such a state that people don't want to speak to you. That's not the point. The point here is that it's all got to do with something of the heart. There's a particular reason why the Prophet ﷺ said this about this individual, that there are certain individuals like this which you may just not look at for the second, you know, with a second glance, and yet they're so close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that doesn't mean that there aren't other people who are also close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It said about Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah that when he used to go somewhere, people could tell that he passed through because of the expensive perfumes he used to use. He was a very successful cloth merchant. He used to wear the best of garments and clothing. He used to spend a huge amount on himself and on others. That's why on one occasion there's an individual that was in one of his classes, and he looked like he needed help because of the way his clothing and everything was. So after everybody left, he told him to stay back, and after everybody left, Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah took out some money and he gave it to him. He said, "Aslih halak, go and sort yourself out." He says, I'm not in any need of this. I have." So that Imam Abu Hanifa said to him, "Then well, Allah, like there's a hadith that says, Inna Allah yuhibbu an yara athara ni'amihi ala 'abdi." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes to see the effects of His bounties on someone. Allah has given you, use it. So then you had Imam Malik rahimahullah. He used to wear nice clothing. Somebody even asked him about this, that you dress so well and so on. Because you have some other ulama who used to not, they used to wear the coarsest of cloth. They used to eat the roughest of food. They used to have patched garments. So somebody asked Imam Malik. So Imam Malik rahimahullah, he said, "Yes, we wear this and we make istighfar." So the better approach to this is to be like a faqir, because that's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he liked to stay as simple as possible. Eat a few times, wear not the most expensive garments, but it's permissible. But Imam Malik's answer was beautiful. He said, "We do it, and it may be the suboptimal thing. It may be the suboptimal, but we do it for a reason." That's why it's mentioned about Imam Malik rahimahullah, that when they came, they used to be in his house, and they used to come and say, "Come and teach us, give us a dars, give us a class." So he would ask, "What class are you wanting? Fiqh or hadith?" If it was a fiqh class, then he would go out and he would teach it. If it was a hadith dars, he would go out. Before going out though, he would get specially dressed in a special garment. He would put a turban on. He would use fragrance. He would use bakhur. He would have a special seating made. And then he would go out specially for that dars to teach hadith because of his special respect that he had for the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, acceptance. At the end of the day, all of this has got to do with acceptance. Qubuliyya. In the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Regardless of how you are. Regardless of how you are. But there has to be something. There's a heart that is good enough for that acceptance. It's all a matter of the heart. That you can gain acceptance by it or rejection. Regardless of how your outer is. Whether your outer is fabulous and extremely inspiring for others, or whether it's not. So it's the heart that we need to focus on and we need to work on, because that's the ingredients of success. So now, what we need to try to determine today is what has Allah given us in way of ability. Everybody think to themselves, what has Allah given you? Each one of us, what are we good at? We must be good at something or the other. Some people are very good at making money. They see opportunities before anybody else does. And for some reason, they're the only ones who see the opportunity. And we're like, how did you know that stock was going to go up? How did you know that share was going to do well? How did you know that this opportunity was there and this building was found? That this building was available? How do you know? Like, I know one individual who's in the extended family. And mashallah, he is extremely obedient to his mother. Out of all of the brothers, he is the most obedient brother. The others are more pious than him, more knowledgeable than him. But he prays his salat, he does his fara'id. But he is more obedient to his mother. And my father says about him that he's got so much barakah. And he has the most barakah among all of his brothers. And my father says about him is that he can throw a dice anyhow and he always gets a six. I mean, that's a metaphor. That he can do something anyhow and he gets it right. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him that barakah. Barakah comes from many different ways. Barakah is also a way of acceptance by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do you gain this acceptance? First, we need to recognize what ability Allah has given us. As I said, some people are good at making money. Some people are good at painting. Some people are good at fixing computers. Some people are good at programming. Some people are good at law, good solicitors. Some people are good businessmen. Some people are good at speaking. Some people are good at making money driving taxis. Some people are good at playing football. Some people are very active. They are very good at making things with their hands. And some people are very good at convincing others. Some people are very good at deceiving others. Some people are very good at making scams and running scams. Some people are good at cheating and lying. And there's different people, and some people are very good at doing haram things. So we all have different abilities. Now, first and foremost, do you know what ability you have? Ability in Arabic is called qabiliyat. What qabiliyat does every one of us have? Allah has given every single one of us some ability. Have you found out what ability you have to do something? What do you do? What are you good at? Are you good at maths? MashaAllah. See, everybody has some ability. Using your mind, intellect. Somebody is very intellectual. Somebody can teach very well. Some people can very good speeches. Some people are very good at, education. There's many different things. It doesn't matter what it is. The pursuit in our life is how can we take this qabiliyat and turn it into qubuliyat. Take this and turn it into acceptance by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is it just ulama that are going to Jannah? Is it only people who've studied for 6-10 years that are going to go into Jannah? Is it only kuffars that are only able and capable to go into Jannah and can even hope for this? Then why do the rest of us never have this desire and intention that I also be a wali of Allah? Don't you believe that Allah has the ability to make you a wali of Allah? Are you underestimating Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You don't think Allah has the power to do this? Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in a hadith al-Qudsi that أَنَا عِنْدَ ظَنِّ عَبْدِي بِي. I am with my servant as he thinks of me. So you think that you can't become, as they say, tahajjud guzar. People who wake up for tahajjud every night. You hear the stories of such people. You think you can never do that? Have you ever desired once to do that? That I also become like that one day? Have you ever had a desire that I also become mustajabud da'wat? That I also become one whose every dua is accepted? You think that's beyond Allah to make you and I of that category? Is it just ulama that can think this way? This is for everybody. In our communities, one of the problems that we're facing is that the common people have left everything to the ulama. They must guide us and they must also take the best. We will just go behind you. Yes, the ulama should guide us, but you can also get into Jannatul Firdaus. You can also do enough work. And you can also help the community. And that's what's important. Because everybody has a qabiliyat. And if you haven't recognized the ability within you, and you're just the person who just lazes around every day and takes every day as it comes. Whatever happens the next day, fine, because you're so lazy, because you're so unmotivated, because you absolutely have no desire and dreams in your life except just to relax and do nothing and sleep all day, right? Imam Ghazali rahimahullah, he mentions one thing very interesting. He says that whenever you do something, you should be trying to do as much good as possible. And for those people, he says, that who can't do good and who are always doing bad, then at least what they should try to do is then they should try to sleep. Because in sleep, he says, لَيْسَ عَلَيْكَ وَلَا لَكَ. The situation of sleeping is that neither will you benefit, you won't be doing any good deeds, but neither will you be harming anybody, neither will you be doing anything wrong. So it's a neutral state. So now many people who like to sleep, they get very happy when they read this. And they think, okay, good, we've got a fatwa to sleep. But then immediately afterwards, Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi, he mentions, he says, but what good is there in life in which a major part of it is death? Because sleep is the sister of death. So essentially, the only option that we're left with is to do good in this world. And how do you do good? You do good by being good to others. Now let's give a few examples. If we go back many, many years ago, has anybody been to Egypt? Has anybody traveled to Egypt in their life? Have you been to the Pharaonic Museum? Right? If you've been to the Pharaonic Museum, it's about 4 or 5 stories of all of these artifacts from the time of Pharaoh. And it has, ajib, it has so much stuff in there that is only a fraction of what they found. There's so much more stuff. It was built 100 years ago by the British. There is everything in there from, I remember seeing a needle from the time of Pharaoh, Fir'aun, to his chariot, to his, you know, big car or bus or whatever you want to call it. It's got everything in it. Everything. It's ajeeb how Allah has allowed this to be preserved. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said this. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, when Pharaoh was about to die, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلْيَوْمَ نُنَجِّيكَ بِبَدَنِكَ لِتَكُونَ لِمَنْ خَلْفَكَ آيَةً. I'm going to give you respite with your body. I'm not going to drown your body. You will die, but I'm not going to drown your body. Your body will survive, so that you can be a lesson. You can be a lesson for people that come after you. So when I went to Egypt about 6-7 years ago, I went to the Pharaonic Museum, and at that time when you enter, you have to pay 40 Egyptian pounds, if I remember correctly, for the ticket. So you go in and you start seeing everything, and then on the 3rd floor or 4th floor, I can't remember now, right? Maybe somebody can correct me. There's a special room in which you have to buy another ticket. And that ticket costs 90, that time. It costs 90 Egyptian pounds, so more than double the price. You don't have to, you know, you can just see everything else. You can see 95%, 98%, because this one area is separate. That's the mummy room. There's about 9 mummies in there. 7 to 9 mummies in there. Mummies means Allah had given these people this ability. Allah had given these people this ability to preserve their dead, their deceased, by wrapping them up in these bandages. And it preserved them. So you've got these 9 mummies, including Medemta, the Pharaoh Medemta, and Ramses II. One of those two are the pharaohs from the time of Musa alayhi salam. Most people think it's Ramses. You save your money, you don't need to go there to see it. You can see it online, right? Because if you tap Ramses II, look for images on Google, you'll find it, right? So you don't have to go there to see that. But it's an ibrah. It's the reason I went there is to just see, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I'm making you. I am making you a lesson for the people after you. So subhanAllah, there's a reason why that was there. So that's why I justified going there. Some of you may be saying, giving me fatwa haram or something, but that's up to you. But this is my justification, right? Some of the ulama mentioned that Pharaoh tried to become a believer at the last moment. He said, I now believe in the Lord of Musa and Harun, alayhi salam. So some of the ulama mentioned that maybe that's the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him a partial existence afterwards. Though he's dead and Allah did not accept it, he died a kafir, but at least his body was preserved. But the most amazing thing is this, right? It just goes to show. You had only about 100 to 150 years ago was his body of were these mummies found in the pyramids. Howard Carter, etc., they discovered these mummies and so on. So only about 150 years ago, up to 150 years ago, were these mummies found. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said 1400 years ago to us that I'm going to give, He revealed to us that Pharaoh is going to be preserved. Pharaoh's body is going to be preserved, but there was no Pharaoh's body until about 150 years ago when they discovered it. But the mashallah, the believers in the Quran, they had their belief. Allah has made that belief even easy for us, that He's actually showed us a massive miracle of the Quran. One of the great miracles of the Quran is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the Pharaoh's body, right, being giving him survival with that. And subhanAllah, that body was not available for us to see. About 100 and so many years prior, that body is discovered and now is free for all to see as a miracle of the Quran. Ajeeb. What does that say about our iman? Do we not believe unless we see? And the people before us used to believe without seeing. Their iman bil ghayb was stronger than ours. Is that the case? Because our iman is all about iman bil ghayb. الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَىٰ هُدًى مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. So major part of our faith is to believe in the unseen. But anyway, what I want to mention is that when you look at this, when you look at Egyptology, when you study Egyptology and you look at this museum and you see all of these amazing things that they were able to produce at that time, everything from a needle and a mirror to a chariot, right? You must think that Pharaoh must have been an amazing individual. There's no doubt about it. Amazing individual, extreme ability, capability to rule, to make people work. He had enslaved an entire nation, the Bani Israel. Slave labor. All of that, what you saw in there was all made from slave labor. Right? It's all slave labor at the end of the day. But this man had some kind of foresight, ability, a dream, ambitions, goals. There's no doubt about that. Now, you may wonder, how many years ago did Pharaoh live? Does anybody know? How many years ago are we speaking about? These artifacts that are found in this museum, how many hundreds of years? It's 4,000. Which means, because Musa alayhi salam was 2,000 years before Isa alayhi salam. And we are 2,000 years after Isa alayhi salam. So we're talking about 4,000 years ago. Things from 4,000 years ago that are still preserved. So although Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, I'm going to preserve your body, He preserved everything. Ajeeb miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Pharaoh had some ajeeb capability. But did he have qubuliyat? In Arabic, you've got the word qabiliyat, you have the word qubuliyat. They both come from the same root word. Qabiliyat comes from qaf bala. Qubuliyat comes from qaf bala. If you have qabiliyat, do you have qubuliyat? Because qubuliyat, which means acceptance, does not remain to this world only. It's what takes your qabiliyat and gives you the fruits of it in the hereafter. And that's what we need to ask ourselves. First and foremost, have you recognized your capability? And number two, if you have recognized your capability, what are you doing with your capability? Is it on the path to being accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You know, there are certain people who, you can tell, when they pick up a newspaper, just see which side they start from. Right? Do they start from the beginning or do they start from the end? If they pick up a newspaper, you know, in the time that people still had newspapers, now everybody just checks it on their phones. But you pick up the paper and they only read the last four or five pages. They don't care about the rest of the pages. What does that tell you about somebody? Do you know what I'm talking about? You pick up a paper and you only read the last four pages, the last five pages, and then you throw the paper away. All you're interested in is the sports. You're not interested in anything else, what's going on around the world. What does that tell you about us? What's our, what concerns us? What is of concern to us? Of what some people are doing while the rest of the world suffers? Few people are enjoying themselves being paid millions and, you know, millions of pounds. Right? That's not what I'm going to speak about. What I want to speak about is that, do we have a purpose in life? Do we have an ability that we've recognized that we're going to do something with? Whatever that ability is, let us try to use it in the best manner possible. So that despite how capable we are, like the Pharaoh was, that we should also gain qubuliyat as opposed to just having qabiliyat. We should gain acceptance as opposed to just having ability. So raw ability is nothing, that's just a part of this dunya, part of the world. Let's take an example from 2,000 years after Fir'aun. The time Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Any time Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made a dua. It was the beginning stages of Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made a dua. He said, "Oh Allah, strengthen this deen with one of the two Umars." There were two very, very able, capable individuals. One was Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. Most of you should know Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. He's the same man who had a boldness about him. Now, people have boldness about them. Some people use that boldness for the wrong, and some people use it for the right. He's the man among all of the people in Mecca that after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam professed his faith, he's the one who had the guts to stand up with a sword and say, "I'm going to finish this off. I'm going to finish this matter off." He's the one who had the guts to do this, the boldness. He was that brazen. But that became his conversion story. There's another man who was equally capable in another sense. He had great judicial prowess. He was very insightful into matters. That's why he was called Abu al-Hakam at the time. His name was actually Amr ibn Hisham. He became Abu Jahl afterwards. That's Abu Jahl's name, Amr ibn Hisham. Very capable leader of the Quraysh. And the Prophet ﷺ made a dua, "Oh Allah, give one of these to Islam." And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took both of these people's qabiliyat, but He chose to give qubuliyat to one man and not the other. He gave it to one man and not the other. That was Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. Actually, ulama say that the seed of Iman crept into his heart from just a bit before this. What Ibn al-Jawzi mentions in his Kitab al-Muntazam, he says that some time before that, Umar radiallahu anhu had a problem in his house. So he decided to spend that night outside in the haram. That time it was pagan, it used to be idol worshippers and so on. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to go there, and he used to recite Quran, he used to make salat, and he used to recite Quran. This was before Umar radiallahu anhu's conversion. So when he got there, he heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reciting Quran, Surah Al-Haq. And they used to love to listen to the Quran because it was extremely mesmerizing. It was bewitching to them. Beautiful. Absolute beautiful, eloquent composition. But they didn't want to be caught listening because it would affect them and the rest of their people would censor them for it. So he hid behind the cloth of the Kaaba. And Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reciting Al-Haqqatu mal-Haqqatu wa ma adraka mal-Haqqatu. So after he's recited a number of ayat, Umar radiallahu anhu couldn't help it. Listening to these amazing words, this beautiful rendering that's beautifying his mind, glorifying his heart. He said, "Hada wallahi sha'ir." This man, by Allah, has to be a poet. This man has to be a poet. Look at these beautiful words he's composing. And you know, the next, if you know Surah Al-Haq, the next verse at the end is, وَمَا هُوَ بِقَوْلِ شَاعِرٍ قَلِيلًا مَا تُؤْمِنُونَ. These are not the words of a poet. So little do you believe. So when Umar radiallahu anhu heard this, in his heart he said, "Bal kahin." He must be a soothsayer then. He must be a soothsayer. And the next verse is, "Wala biqawli kahin qaleelan ma tadhakkarun." Neither is it the words of a soothsayer. So little do you think and reflect. Tanzeelun min rabbil alamin. It is revealed from the Lord of the worlds. So Islam had already started creeping into his heart by then. That was the seed. Now, you have to realize that people, when they've been following a certain ideology, a certain way, when they have a certain practice for much of their life, You don't change it. Most people don't change overnight. It takes a while for people to adjust, change. That's why you must realize that we have certain individuals who used to be very naughty and do bad things, and then suddenly they become guided. Now they want to guide the world, and they do it in a militant way. They become militant about it. They want to change everybody in one night. It took them years. They want to change their whole family, so that's, they start making Amr bin Ma'ruf and Nahy al-Munkar in a militant way. It's not going to work like that. Changing hearts is the prerogative of Allah, who can do it in an instance. He does it according to His wisdom when He likes. We can be the tool for this, but with wisdom. With our wisdom, with discretion. Right? We have to use a lot of discretion. I remember once when I started my imamate position in one place in America, one of our committee members, I talked about a particular group, how harmful they are and so on. And this person, he became very agitated by this. He said, this is disunity, you're talking about them like this, this is disunity and so on, right? We need to have unity, this is breaking the unity. Now, I didn't know what to say at that time, but 3 years later, this same brother was sitting there and he brought up the subject and he started condemning these people. I was like, wow, 3 years ago, you were condemning me for talking bad about these people, and now you realize they are. It takes a while. So for example, Umar radiallahu anhu, now the seed is in him. But the next moment he's got a sword and he's got to go and attack Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? Because you see, when people go through an internal turbulence, an internal fight between themselves, should I do this, shouldn't I do it? It's like there's a rebellion going on inside. This person is a very troubled mind. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had acceptance recently. And thus he accepted. And he became the Amir al-Mu'mineen and the great Khalif as we know him. So his qabiliyat became qubuliyat. But not Abu Jahl. He became Abu Jahl, the father of ignorance. And that's how he's remembered for many, many centuries. That's how most people don't even know that he was Abu al-Hakam before. Most people don't even know his real name, the Amr ibn Hisham. They just know him as Abu Jahl. Subhanallah. Right, even when the Orientalists speak about him, they call him Abu Jahl. Even objective individuals will refer to him as Abu Jahl because that's what he's become known as. Right? Now, let's look a few more words. Now, at the end of the day, all of this is to do with compassion in the heart. It's about something in your heart that wants to do something. It's those people that are going to get far. I remember I met with an individual who is fighting for the rights of Muslims in California. And he's head of a major organization that will lobby for Muslims if they have any kind of discrimination at work, in workplaces, whether wearing hijab or praying salat or so on. He's part of this massive organization and he's the head of the organization in that area. I knew this brother. So another brother in my community, he said that many, many years ago, I met the same brother in Disney World. Right? This is Southern California, that's where you've got your Disneyland and your Universal Studios and Legoland and, you know, your SeaWorld and, you know, you've got all of that stuff. And he said, I met this brother there and I saw him. He saw me. We recognized each other as Muslims. Said, you want to pray Dhuhr? Yes, we want to pray Dhuhr. And we were looking for a place and he was saying, you know what? We need to campaign to get them to make something here for us to make salat. Just that thought. We will say, let's just find a place to pray. Our thought, does it go to the fact, hey, we should be talking to these people that Muslims are coming here, can you give us a place of prayer? There's a level of thought process here, right? Are we just going to want to do things for ourselves? In fact, there'll be a lower thought process. Oh, we can't pray down here. People are going to watch us. People are going to look at us. So you've got that thought process. You've got a thought process, we need to pray. Let's just find a place behind the bin somewhere or behind the toilets. Right? Or in, you know, wherever. And there's a third thought process, we'll pray, but we need to think about this. Right? And this person eventually became the head of this organization. They're the kind of people who are going to get us somewhere. Right? That's the kind of himma aliyah. That's the kind of thought process we need. We've got numerous young, talented people. A lot of them. But we lack himma aliyah. For many of us, we're scared. We don't know what to do. So we infuse our children with the same thing and we bring them up in the same way. We don't know how to give them himma'aliyah that, look, you need to carry this because we can't do it maybe. Our first generation, we can't do it. We need to give that himma to the rest. We've got children who are graduating from some of the best universities. We've got minds that are becoming some of the best scholars. We've got amazing abilities, but we're not giving them the ability. We're not helping them in that way. We need to think about this. Now, if you look at Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, the story is about Bilal. Bilal radiallahu anhu was owned. He was a slave. He was owned by one of the people of Makkah. And he was extremely cruel. He used to persecute him. And you know his persecution, the story is famous. Everybody knows that he used to make him lie on the hot sand. And his skin used to melt. And he used to say, Ahad, Ahad. Abu Bakr, there's one man who thought, I need to sort him out. I need to do something for this. I need to do something. It's like there's one doctor from London who goes to Syria and gets killed. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give him a high place. Everybody's heard of him. His janazah prayer was today in London. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu went to the master of this man. And he said to him, sell him to me. I'll buy him from you. And the master wanted to get rid of him because he was a liability. Because it was seen as shame that your slave has converted to this alien religion. Right? By the people of Makkah, this was seen as strange. So, it's getting a bit hot in here. MashaAllah, our masjid, the one thing about our masajid, they're always hot. And hot water in the toilets. We will never suffer that way. And the months of food supply in the homes. Extra freezer, you know, like you could have, as though we're going to have a war or something. Maybe get some air. Malana, which?
Water.
Some air and some water. Some natural stuff. I don't know about the rest of it. Is it just me or? It seems like, you know, maybe it's fucked here. It's not the way. Alright. Don't make everybody cold. So, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu went to this man. Do you want to sell him to me? Yes, he said yes. How much? So they negotiated. And I believe the negotiation came to nine measures of gold or silver, I can't remember now. So he bought him. This man then went around and he said, you know what? No, sorry, he bought him for four measures. And this man then went around and he said that if he had really negotiated properly, I would have given him, I would have got rid of him for one. But I got four out of it. Now imagine you just went and bought a car, right? Or you went and bought something in a shop and then somebody else went and bought it and they got a better price than you. How bad would you feel? You would probably say, I'm gonna go back. Why did you give him? You need to give me the same price, and you'd make a big deal out of it. So what Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, when he heard this, he said, if he had gone up to 10, I would have paid him. Because the purpose was what was important to him. The money was arbitrary. The money was just on the side. That's what you call somebody with a heart, who's willing to spend for the right causes, who's willing to do the right thing. It doesn't matter what it is, he's willing to do the right thing. That's what you call, it's in the heart. That's why it's mentioned about Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, ulama who have analyzed his story, his lifestyle, his reasons for success. They say that his reason for success was كان شيء في قلبه. It was something in his heart. There were other Sahaba who prayed more than him. There were other Sahaba who used to make more fasting than him. But there was a certain level of compassion in his heart that just superseded everybody. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said about him that he is the one man who I cannot pay back any of his kindness. Everybody else I can say I've repaid. But Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu is one that I cannot repay. This is what the Prophet ﷺ said during his terminal illness. about Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. This was an amazing man who had the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the most intimate moments. Can you imagine the amount of spirituality that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam exuded at all times? And imagine that you were with, we know that this is, you know that when you sit with somebody that's of piety, you feel a benefit from it. When you sit with somebody with some other expertise, you feel like enlightened. So when you sit with somebody with ruhaniyah and with spirituality, you feel enlightened by that. Now, if you were in a cave with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for a long moment, imagine what benefit you could have gained by that. And the one man who took that was Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala considered that to be so significant that he actually mentioned it in the Quran. And he said, إِذْ هُمَا فِي الْغَارِ إِذْ يَقُولُ لِصَاحِبِهِ لَا تَحْزَنْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعْنَا. Can you imagine that special interaction that was taking place between Abu Bakr and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when they're in that cave? Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu is concerned for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that these people will suddenly look down towards their feet and they'll be able to see us hiding when they were escaping from Makkah al-Mukarramah to Medina Munawwara in their migration. They will discover us. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comforted him and he said that don't fear, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the third one among us. إِذْ يَقُولُ لِصَاحِبِهِ, when he said to his companion. That must have been some amazing moment. That is what prepared Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, despite his softness, to lead the Muslims at the time that was most critical. Aisha radiallahu anha was refusing to, Aisha radiallahu anha was vouching for her father not to lead the prayers. She was insisting that Umar radiallahu anhu be put up there. In fact, in one occasion, Umar radiallahu anhu did go up there, and the Prophet heard his voice, and he said, no, I said Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu must go there. Where did he get this strength from? From Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But he had the heart to take that benefit. Allah had given it to him. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, many came to him and said, take everything of mine. Can I donate everything of mine? He said, no. But when Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu came, I've given everything in the path of Allah, and I've only left you and left Allah and His Messenger. He accepted that. Because he knew Abu Bakr and his family had the heart to be able to withstand the difficulties that this would bring them. They had the tolerance factor, while others may have not. But that's a different story. All I want to say and focus on is the heart that he had. This heart of compassion for other people. Today we're so selfish. Today is a time of selfishness, where we're just worried about ourselves. We're sitting with our family in the same room and we are miles away chatting to friends. And the hadith mentions that a time will come when people will distance their parents and bring close their friends. And today you could do this virtually, even though physically you're in the same room. That's the most deadly thing about it. You're sitting with your family in the same room and you are on your phone chatting to somebody else, somewhere else. And your family is right there. So there's no human conversation, it's all virtual conversation. It's all selfishness. Just do what I want to do. We're moving to living in these individualized worlds. Now, let's look a bit more of recent times. Let's take an example from the Quran first. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَالَتْ نَمْلَةٌ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّمْلُ ادْخُلُوا مَسَاكِنَكُمْ لَا يَحْطِمَنَّكُمْ سُلَيْمَانُ وَجُنُودُ وَهُمْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ. In Sulaiman alayhi salam's time, he's going with his army. And there's suddenly a colony of ants. Now the ants, they notice this massive army coming and they're going to be trampled and finished, annihilated. So one of the ants, out of his compassion for the others, he said, oh ants, quickly, go into your burrows, otherwise you'll be trampled on. Sulaiman alayhi salam heard this. فَتَبَسَّمَ ضَاحِكَ. He heard this and he smiled. Allah had given him the ability to understand animals and insects. Now, this was so significant. You think this has never happened in the history? That other ants have seen big people come and warned others? This was so significant that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to make an example of it in the Quran. In the Quran, which is to be a book for all times, He found it significant enough to include it in the Quran, this ant and its compassion. It's only because of compassion of this ant that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings this in the Quran. Subhanallah. Another story, Musa alayhi salam. He's escaped from Egypt. He's gone to Midian. He's run away, he's gone to Midian, and he's standing there. And the people of that area are having their animals drink from the watering reservoir. And then suddenly they come and they close it up, and they go, and these two girls are left behind, and they're unable to feed. This was an act of selfishness. Umar radiallahu, Musa alayhi salam went and he helped them. He assisted them. This was an act of kindness that he did. What did he get? He got to marry the daughters of a prophet. He got a wife out of it. Subhanallah. This doesn't mean that if you go and look for women to help, right, and you'll get a wife out of that. I'm trying to be like Musa to you, so you know what I mean, right? And then after that, after he spent time in Madian, he spent the time that he said he would, that was stipulated for him. Now he leaves with this wife, and she is cold. So he looks for some fire. He says, hold on. Sa'atika biqabasin minha. I'll go and bring you some fire. I'll go and bring you one of the branches with some fire. He goes to get fire, an act of kindness again for his wife. What does he come back with? He comes back with prophet. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him prophecy when he goes away for that. Acts of kindness, acts of compassion. Allah loves them. Because Allah is kind and compassionate. He is Rahman and Rahim. He gives in this world to even those that blaspheme Him. We would feel extremely reluctant to give to those who say unfavorable things about us. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even gives to those who reject Him. Who reject Him, who curse Him, who say things like this. So He wants us to be compassionate to others. This is what's going to help us gain some kind of qabiliyyah. Because this doesn't require knowledge. It doesn't require you to have studied huge amounts of tafsir and hadith and Quran. It's about putting whatever you have studied into action, into motion. I'll give you another example. When I was in America, the masjid that I was in used to get about 100 people for Jumu'ah. Although we covered about 50, 60 miles on the coast of California, but there were very few people, Muslims, so they would all come. And we had about 100 people for Jumu'ah, so we would know everybody that's in town. We would know everybody. So if there's somebody missing, we'd know, and if there's a newcomer, we'd know. Right? I went to, have you guys heard of Costco? Right, you got one here in Birmingham, right, as well. So it was right by my house, I would go there, and this is brother. Suddenly comes up. Have you heard this story before? Assalamu alaikum. How are you? Assalamu alaikum salam. He looks new. I knew everybody, I knew all the Muslims in town, I thought, because they come for salat. I'm the imam, so I should know. And he looks new. So he's a Turkish brother. His name is Ahmed. Assalamu alaikum, brother. How are you? This, that, and the other, and so on. First time I met him, I never asked him. I never said to him, brother, why don't you come to the masjid? Because the first time you meet him, the next time he's not going to meet you again. He's going to think, man, this guy is just taking me to the masjid all the time. Build some kind of relationship first. He came to me. I didn't know he was a Muslim. He came to me. Then after that, some time later, when I met him again, I said, brother, we have a masjid here, do you know? And maybe you should come. Like that. He said, brother, you know, I'd like to come, but he's married to a non-Muslim woman. And I have to do two jobs, I have to survive. It's a very expensive area. So I have to do two jobs and I don't get time. Try and shop. Some time after that, he got a job at one of the local gas stations, the petrol stations. One day, I come outside of Salat, I finish Jumu'ah, I come outside, and there is Brother Ahmed serving bottles of chilled water to everybody. You know, bottled water. He's giving everybody a bottle. Now, Here, if somebody gives you water outside in these days, they'll think, give me chai, man. Right? It's too cold. Do you guys get a joke or not? You are allowed to laugh, by the way. You guys are just like sitting there. I don't know whether you're listening or you're sleeping. It's so hot, it's numbing. And then some of you have got coats on as well. It's like, it really must be cold. So, in California, it's hot. You come off the outside of Jumu'ah and somebody gives you a cold water, believe me, he doesn't even have to ask you for dua. The dua is going to come out of your heart. And they're the most powerful duas. One is that somebody tells you, brother, make dua for me, I give you, you make dua for me. The other one is that he does you such a deed and you just think, Allahu Akbar. That's the best dua you can get. So be compassionate and you will see that the du'as will come to you, which you will realize on the Day of Judgment. There's no point in getting people to make du'a for them. That's good as well. But the real du'a is you do something for someone and you'll see the du'as come. Act of generosity that goes from your heart, Allah will open up that heart for him and he will make du'a for you. Anyway, the point is this. About Brother Ahmed. I was shocked to see him. But you know what made me feel so bad? Was the fact that I had never thought, being the imam who's teaching these things, I had never thought to myself that I should bring two crates of these bottled water, which cost about $3.50 each, that's about $7, and serve them to the people and gain all of this reward. It did not occur to me. I did not get that tawfiq. He got this tawfiq. I said to him, Brother Ahmed, how come you're here? What's going on? He said, you know what? The place I work now, the gas station, the petrol station, the other brothers are Muslim, and now we have decided that 1 week he'll go for Jumu'ah, 1 week I'll go for Jumu'ah. Right? 1 week I'll be able to come, and he looks after the place. The next week, I look after the place, he'll go for Jumu'ah. Which is better than not coming at all. You know, it's a haram, but that's what they can do. Right? I'm not justifying it, but that's his situation. But I'm sitting here in Smedic, right in West, is this West Midlands?
Yes.
Yeah, black country or county, what is it? Right, Islam, mashallah, it sprouts everywhere. Right, even among these factories here. Subhanallah. You guys have done an amazing thing. Right, where would you think Muslims will be here? Subhanallah. You brought light to this place. And to all these places, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase this light.
Amen.
Right, and all those who make the effort and contribute, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you. If you do it with ikhlas, it will never go to waste. You will find that inshallah Allah will reward you for this amazingly. Everybody that benefits from it, this will only grow. This will only grow. As England becomes more deindustrialized, this will only grow. Right? And subhanAllah, you'll see the benefits of this. So I am making, every 2 weeks now, you would have cold water outside. But for me, I'm hitting myself that I never thought about such an act. $7 is about £5. £5, and look at the rewards you're getting. £5 is 2 cups of coffee in Costa. Right? But look at the amount of benefit that this person is getting by doing this simple act. And I was hitting myself. So rather than complain to your local masjid, community or whatever, you don't do it, do it for yourself. Of course you can't do everything, but if there's small things like that. Because you want to get the reward, I'll give you another example. In our community, small community, before the month of Ramadan, there was a brother who was about 22 years old. He had some problems with his family. So he lived alone and he would survive. He would make his income, he was a student, and he would make his income by babysitting. So he would look after people's kids. He would come for the salah, he used to live 10 miles from the masjid. But he would come for every single salah. 10 miles in California is not a big deal. You just take the exit, jump on the highway, 10 miles, you're off, there's the masjid right there. It takes about 12, 13 minutes. Sometimes you wouldn't be there. Now, if somebody is there all the time in the masjid and then sometimes he's not there, you wonder. So, later I discovered that the reason why he wasn't there sometimes, after being so regular, is because he didn't have enough money for petrol. So he used to literally eat hand to mouth. Because there's no major welfare system in America, like there is here, mashallah, where for your whole life you could just be living on welfare. Right? But in America, They might give you a bit for a while and then they force you to work. Otherwise you become homeless, right? They give you a lot in this country, believe me. You should be thankful. As Muslims, not welfare, I'm saying in general, as Muslims we've got, mashallah, a lot of good things. Ask the people from Denmark who are sitting here, right? Ask the people in other places. Throughout Europe, one of the best places to be a Muslim is in this country, right? And we must thank Allah. Yes, there's problems, there are problems, no doubt. There are problems, there are challenges. But sometimes it's even better to practice your faith. Yes, there's more challenges than some other countries. But even more than some Muslim countries, there's a relative level of peace and stability where you can make your salats. In Turkmenistan, which is a Muslim country, they have banned anybody less than the age of 18 from going to the masjid. Which means your children are not allowed to go to the masjid, and your youth are not allowed to go until you're 18 years old. It's adult rated. So you have to go after 18. This is the kind of crazy things that people are doing. But if we're not thankful, we will lose this privilege here. If we're not thankful and we're not focused on this, we'll lose our privilege. So we need to be really thinking about this. So now, this brother, his name is Umar. Right? This brother is Umar, his name is. Before Ramadan, we would order dates for the whole month of Ramadan, so for iftari. What happened is, there was about a week left or something, I come into the masjid, and on top of the cabinet, I see these 3-4 boxes of dates. Right? You know, people love these big California fat medjool dates. I don't like them, I think they're too much sweet. Right? I think they're genetically modified. They originally from Iraq, actually. America's done some ajeeb things. Pistachios, it's the major exporter of pistachios. But their first pistachio tree was from Iran. The Kirman pistachio tree. They took that there, they cross-cultivated and everything, and their production of pistachios is now more than Iran. Right? The dates, the medjool dates, they came from Iraq over 100 years ago, and they planted in that valley and so on. Now they're major producers of dates. So, this is aql that Allah has given people, and they use it, and some people, they don't use it. So I noticed all of these boxes of dates. I said, where did these come from? Somebody said, Brother Umar brought them. I'm thinking, Brother Umar, who doesn't have money even for his petrol sometimes, where did he get this from? So when Umar came, I realized that he got this so he could get the reward. And when he came, I said to him, Brother Umar, can I pay you for them? And you know what he said to me? He said to me, don't steal this from me, Shaykh. Don't steal this from me. I felt so bad. I'm getting paid. I've got money. I did not think of doing this. I was waiting for them. You know, we were going to decide who's, you know, to send. This guy just went and did it. With money, that is his last penny. Now imagine the reward he got with that. This is what you call compassion. This is what you call doing something for others. Whether you are a great alim or not, every one of us can use the ability that Allah has given us. And the way you do this is you do something with your ability. For example, let's just say that you're a solicitor. And of course you charge. Solicitors charge for their time. We just can't understand that. They're not really doing anything. They're just writing a few letters, but why do they charge? They're not making anything, right? We just wonder they should be free. But they've spent a lot of money and they've spent a lot of effort in understanding these things. That's why they charge. So if you're a solicitor, well, a few cases in a year, do them for free. That's your sadaqah. That's your contribution. If you're a painter, you're charging people. You see there's somebody who needs some help. You paint them. You're a carpet layer. You're a taxi driver. Same thing. I had a friend who had a taxi and limousine business. He used to work for a limousine taxi business, which is a family business, in New Jersey, taking people into Manhattan. Right. So after that, there was a problem with the business. He had to leave, and he went for an interview in IBM. So when he sat in the, when he got into the building, he saw this guy. Guy said, "Hey, how are you?" and everything. Right, Ibrahim, how are you? So who this guy was is a guy who he had taken a few times for free because the guy had told him his story that I've lost my job, this, that, and the other, whatever, and this guy decided to take him for a few rides. He gave him for free, just helping him out. Now this guy is in trouble. He goes for an appointment for an interview in IBM. He gets into the door. He meets this guy. Hey, Brian, what are you doing here? He said, I've come here for an interview. So immediately this guy, he goes and tells the interviewer, you know, he says something to him. He wins it. He gets the job. Right? That's reward in the world, but there's reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's reward in your children, you'll get it. Those who are compassionate, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them reward in their children. So whatever you're doing, it doesn't matter what you're doing. If you're a teacher, well, you charge for your teaching. Do some teaching for free. Go and contribute to tuition classes if they hold them in the masjid or somewhere else. Whatever you're doing, do some part of it for free. Even whether you're the greatest of the ulama or whether you are, you know, wherever, whatever you're doing. I'm talking to the women who are listening as well. Whatever you're doing, but you must ask Allah for tawfiq. You know in Leicester, Maulana Salim Doradza, right? He's a teacher of ours, and he's related to me as well, and I've known him for many, many years before he became so successful like this. He used to teach in Darlum and Berry. I remember when he first went to Leicester, and he started the academy and everything, once we went and we asked him for advice, and this is what he said. He said that every night before going to sleep, or after Isha, make 2 rakats of Salatul Hajj and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept you for the service of his deen. Now you see what kind of service Allah is taking from him. That in Ramadan, 500 to 700 to 1,000 people are doing i'tikaf there in that place. Young, youthful people. The first year he did that i'tikaf, there were 70 youth for the last 10 days, when there were no programs like this. He had one program, everybody would go to it. Now there's a program every week, everywhere. Right? It's because you're asking Allah for tawfiq. So ask Allah to accept you, even if you're on the last legs of your life. Even if you think you can't do something, Allah can make you do something and can accept you. Because there's a hadith that I want to leave us with. The hadith says, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes well with, asalahu. Or another version says, may yuridillahu bi khayran ista'malahu. Or may yuridillahu bihi khayran asalahu. And the Sahaba, they ask, وَمَا عَسَلُهُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. What does this mean? Right? Whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intends good with, asalahu, which means he sweetens his deal. He uses him for his service. Asal means honey. So it's like he sweetens the deal for him. How? He says, before his death, Allah gives him the tawfiq to do something by which the surrounding people will be pleased with him. And thus, they will be a means of dua for him afterwards in sadaqa jariyah. So it doesn't matter who we are, what we are, man or woman, old or young, realize your potential. Try to do something for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ask Allah for tawfiq, ask Allah for divine guidance, and stop being selfish, and be selfless. Try to do something for others, try to donate some of your time, your effort, compassion, and see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts you. Because it may be very late for many of us to now go and become ulama, yani in a formalized sense. But that doesn't mean you have to remain back. There was a person in Leicester who died some years ago, about 4 or 5 years ago, and they say in his janazah, he had more people there, he had so many people there, it was as though a great alim had died. Right? Now, why do you go to a janazah prayer? Is it because they're going to take a register and you're going to be like absent? You're going to be missing? No. You go because Allah put something in your heart. Why would you feel like going to this janazah? 2 days ago, Mufti Shabbir Sahib called me. And he says, I'm in London. I said, what are you doing here? He said, I'm going to visit the parents of that doctor who died in Syria. Wow. Allah has given tawfiq. Allah has given the love of this man for his shahada that he got in Syria, inshallah. Right, to people from all over the country to come and do ta'ziyah. Isn't that a sign of success? Is it a sign of success that people are honoring you in this dunya while you're alive, and then they forget you when you're dead? Or is it that when you die, people will remember you? Is it that? When Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal passed away, Baghdad came to a stop still. The police had to be called in to negotiate the traffic because there were 800,000 men who came for this janazah, and 40,000 women came out of the houses for on his during his funeral. Women did not go out for funerals. But these are 40,000 women. This is what a stadium would fill. That's how many women came out for his janazah. Can you imagine that? That's what you call a sign of acceptance. Today, when this man in I believe it was Leicester, when he died, people came from all over. Why did they go? Because he was known to go and help people. Wherever he was, he would go and help them. So this gave the love. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him the love. This is all based on a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which says that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins to love somebody because of certain things people do, when Allah begins to love him, Allah calls Jibreel alayhi salam. And he says to Jibreel, "Ya Jibreel, I love this person. Can you love him as well?" So Jibreel begins to love this man or this woman, whoever it is, right? And you know, many times we speak as if the women don't exist. And women, they just feel like they just have to cook at home. No, you have a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. This applies to everybody. You have to realize that. This applies to everybody. You should be also aspiring to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and tawfiq. There are women among the sahabiyat who were responsible for the conversion of many. And there was one who was, used to go and convert the women. Umm Fatima, I forget her name, she used to go and convert, and then finally they found out who this was, who was converting all of these people, and then they persecuted her. They were on a journey and they kept her without food for a number of days and water. And on one occasion it happened that she was totally like famished, she was like seeing things. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave her to drink. While everybody was asleep at lunchtime, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave her a drink from the unseen. When they all woke up, they found that she had been hydrated. They thought that somehow she had gotten out of her straps and gone and taken some water. But when they checked all the water supply, it had not diminished at all. That's when they realized that a miracle had happened, and then they all became Muslim as well. Right? So women can do as much as men, because guidance and tawfiq is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gives it to whomever He wishes. So ask Allah for tawfiq. Ask Allah for tawfiq, and ask Allah to accept us in some way or the other for the sake of His deen, to accept us for the service of His deen in whatever way, shape or form. And this is the kind of inspiration that we want to give our children as well, right? Give our children as well, because that is what's going to give us success, inshallah, in the hereafter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from all of us. Allah accept us all in some way, shape or form. Allah give us Allah grant us qubuliyya for the qabiliyyah that He has given us. And do not leave us to just stray around in the world doing nothing and just enjoying the world and doing nothing whatsoever. Just because you work for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't mean you will lose enjoyment. You have to realize it's another fallacy. To do something for the sake of Allah, you will feel much more fulfilled. You'll still be able to enjoy. You'll still be able to have your barbecues and have family and have friends and things like that. But it's just going to be done slightly differently, right? There's enjoyment. Enjoyment is something of the mind, which anybody can have. And if Allah gives you enjoyment, it's going to be better than any artificial enjoyment that you can have for yourself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from all of us. Wa akhi da'wana and alhamdulillah.